This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Willie George and Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.
Jesus spoke about a relationship with the Holy Spirit that would be likened unto rivers of living water flowing from inside the believer. He said this beginning in the Gospel of John chapter 7. He said, "The one who believes in me," verse 38, says, "as the scripture has said, this person will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he gives us this symbolism that the believer is going to be like a person who has multiple rivers of water flowing out of the inside of them. And he said, and by the way, he said, the scripture foretold this. Where did it foretell it? Well, here it is in Isaiah 58:11. The scripture says, "You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose waters never run dry." Well, here's one of the laws of biblical interpretation, and that is that every major element of the New Testament walk with God, whether it's our righteousness or our relationship with the Holy Spirit, all of it, there's always some kind of a symbol in the Old Testament that points to this New Testament thing that we have. Well, where's the symbol of the believer having the rivers of living water? That would be found in the book of Genesis. And here it is, Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. It says that a river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided, and it became the source of four rivers. And the name of the first of these is Pishon. That Hebrew word Pishon means to grow up and to grow fat. It corresponds to what the Holy Spirit does in us. He edifies us. He builds us up. He strengthens and refreshes us. That's one of the things that he does. The name of the second river is Gihon. The word Gihon in Hebrew means to labor, to bring forth. And it has to do with revelation. When you and I learn things in a spiritual way, we have to fight to get it. You know this, that if you're going to have your Bible study time, you have to fight the busyness of this world to carve out time to sit down and read your Bible. You have to fight distractions. Sometimes you have to fight the cares of this life and all the different things that are going on in your mind, your world, just to be able to concentrate. There's a fight in order to receive revelation. Think about when the people like Wycliffe and others translated the Bible into the language of the common people before it was held from them in the Middle Ages. And Wycliffe and others, during the time of the Renaissance, began to translate the Bible. These guys were chased and killed and persecuted relentlessly just for giving the scriptures to people in a language that they could understand. And so that's what revelation is. Revelation is that which is hidden comes forth, but there's a fight always associated with that. Satan doesn't want people to understand the truth of God's word. The name of the third river is the River Tigris, or in King James it's called the River Hiddekel. That word, literally translated, means vehement, and it has to do with the power of God. The Tigris River, or the Hiddekel, was a raging river. It made a lot of noise because it was shallow, and it raced over rocks. It would be like one of those streams you would see in the mountains of Colorado. It's a noisy river. The word Tigris or Hiddekel means vehement, and it has to do with the power of God. So the Holy Spirit refreshes us. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us, and the Holy Spirit gives us power. But that's not all, because there were four rivers in that Garden of Eden. And the Bible says, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, it's interesting to me that the focus on the first three rivers, or the hidden meaning, is found in the names of each one of these. And that's why it says the name of the first is Pishon. The name of the second is Gihon. The name of the third is Tigris. But when it comes to the fourth, the Bible doesn't follow the same pattern. It doesn't say the name of the fourth is Euphrates. It just says this, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So the meaning of this river is not determined by its name. The meaning has to do with something else, and it is amazing. And I'm going to show it to you a bit later in this message. But before we do, we're going to establish some basic things. God sets an invisible hedge around the people who fear him and those who put their trust in him. It's an invisible hedge of protection because we have enemies out there in the spiritual world who would try and destroy us. But thank God we're protected. The scripture says in Psalm 34:7, for instance, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So we have an angelic group that stands around us. I believe there's more than one, and that they keep us safe from harm. That doesn't mean that we can't come under attack. It just means that we are not destroyed, that the attack doesn't have lasting effect. And this comes to the person who fears God. That doesn't mean you're scared of God. It just means that you reverence God, you respect God. I'll put it like this. You let what God says affect your life. You make decisions based upon what you see he says in his word. That's what a person does who fears God. And I want to say this because there are a lot of people in church who do not really fear God. Not everyone who attends church fears God, because there are a lot of people who come to church but don't really make decisions based upon the things they hear taught in the word. If you want to fear God, you got to start living like it, all right? Now, Satan knows about this hedge because there was a time in the Old Testament where God and Satan had a conversation about this righteous man named Job. And Satan wanted to attack Job, but he couldn't because of this protective barrier that was around him. And here's what it says in Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, around his household and everything he owns? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Now, Satan was accusing Job to God, and he is called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses people all the time. And he's saying to God, the only reason that this guy puts trust in you is because of all the stuff. If the stuff goes away, the guy will not trust you at all. And later on, all the stuff was taken away, and Job still trusted God. So Satan was wrong. Now, God tells Satan why Job had the hedge. Job 1:8. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. He's a man of perfect integrity. He fears God and he turns away from evil." So he respects the Lord. He turns away from evil. And he doesn't just talk the talk, but he walks the walk. He makes decisions to do the right thing, even when it might cost him. That's what God said about him. So Job had this hedge that was round about him. Your walk with God will determine whether or not you have a complete hedge. Now, when a person or when a country quits walking with God, you lower the hedge. You create gaps in the hedge. I believe that that, in part, has happened to the United States of America. Now, I love this country, and I think it's the greatest country in the history of the world. Hands down, in my mind, nothing compares to the wonderful nature of the United States of America. I love this place. But I will tell you this, in recent years, we've had people who are both elected and appointed who made bad decisions that do not agree with the teachings of God's word. And I'm not suggesting that our government ought to make everybody believe in Christ. I'm not suggesting that. But I do believe that there are things that the scripture set out that we ought to honor, laws of God that bring blessing. And our country has violated some of those things. And for this reason, I believe the hedge is down in certain ways. Not totally, but in many ways. Some of you young people, you cannot remember a time in this country when we did not have school shootings. Since you've been 8 or 10 years old and old enough to be aware, you've heard about school shootings. I remember when that was unthinkable. It did not happen. We never had things like that. But if you're younger, you think that what we're seeing in our country today is pretty much the way it's always been. When I was a kid and through newspapers in Fort Worth, Texas, I lived in a rough part of the city, but my mother thought nothing of allowing me to get on a bus, ride it down to the stockyards in Fort Worth, change buses, go to downtown, meet up with my uncle, and help him deliver papers that afternoon all over the city, and ride back on the bus. She thought nothing of it. Why? because people weren't hurting kids those days like they would today. I mean, it was unthinkable that someone would do that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it never happened or there was never any kind of crime, but it wasn't like it is today. The hedge is down. And for this reason, you and I have a responsibility to pray. And that's where this prayer of intercession comes in. This is the fourth river. The fourth flow of the Holy Spirit is the prayer of interceding or standing in a gap where the hedge has fallen down, where we pray that the gap be filled back in. Now here it is, Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. This is referring to a future time called the Great Tribulation, but it reveals something about this river. The sixth angel blew his trumpet. From the four horns of the gold altar that is before God, John the Revelator said, I heard a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. The King James Bible says they're actually locked up in the river. These are bad dudes because the scripture says, so the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. These are wicked fallen angels. They are locked up right now. They're held back. God has used this river as a way of imprisoning them. But one of these days, they're going to be released. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the newsreel footage of Adolf Hitler in the years before World War II, where he made these fiery speeches to the German people and they stood by the tens of thousands to listen to him. And he had a mesmerizing way of capturing the imagination of people. He was an incredibly powerful speaker. You don't understand it unless you speak German. But he was able to convince people to follow him to do crazy things. And they did, and they brought death and destruction to a huge part of the world. Hitler brought about the deaths of millions and millions of people, in excess of probably 50 million people died because of him in World War II. But listen, these angels, when they are turned loose, they're going to cause one-third of humanity to die. That would be in excess of 2 billion people. That's unthinkable. That's hard to imagine. These demonic powers that used Adolf Hitler are only a picture of these ones that are coming. By the way, the Great Tribulation is something that we as believers will not experience because I believe that Christ comes for his church before that time. Now, you may not believe that. You may believe that we're supposed to stay here. You can watch the whole thing from your front row seat here on planet Earth. I want to be in heaven. All right. Now, God gives us as believers the power to stop some of these things. We can't stop it all, but we can stop a lot of it, and that's because of this prayer of intercession. And one of the things that he shows us is that one person can affect an entire nation. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 30. God said, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. So I have poured out my indignation on them and have consumed them with the fire of my fury. I have brought their actions down on their own heads. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Now, this is talking about a time when the people of the kingdom of Judah had grown so wicked that they reached a tipping point where God said, the judgment has to come. But you know what? Even then, God said, I really wanted to show mercy. And if I had found but one person who would pray to stop my judgment, and if I'd found one person who would pray for a revival to happen, he said, I wouldn't have done it. I couldn't find one person in the whole country who would pray. God's people greatly underestimate the power of one person's spiritual influence. For this reason, you and I have a responsibility to pray for our country and particularly for our leaders. even when they're not right, even when they make bad decisions, even when they are ungodly, we should still pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone," and then he really zeroes in on this, "for kings and for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, anytime there's great chaos and tumult in the world, if there's something like a war, it stops people from hearing the gospel. Do you know that during World War II, the missions work around the world almost came to a halt? Why? People couldn't travel. You had a hard time traveling overseas, couldn't get on a boat. It'd be shot down by a shot and torpedoed by a German submarine. Missionaries weren't going anywhere. The war effort caused everybody to have to hold on to their money. There wasn't a lot of extra money to give to missionaries, and so it just shut down the preaching of the gospel. That's why as soon as World War II was over, there was this explosion of missions work that began to happen because it'd been put on hold for years and years, and then suddenly it came and exploded. That's why God says pray that we may lead a quiet life so that things are stable, so that there's not an upheaval. And that's what God tells us to do. And we can do that. We can have a big impact. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he wrote it when he was under the rule of the Roman emperors. And we may have some poor leaders, but I'm going to tell you, they were nothing like the guys in Rome. The guys in Rome were awful. They were way worse than any people we have. And so we have a responsibility to pray for people who are in government. Listen, we also have a responsibility to vote. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but you know you need to get out and find out what the issues are, and you vote in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. You have that responsibility. I am convinced that when we don't do what we're supposed to do, God permits us to have leaders that aren't that great. Listen to what Daniel said in chapter 4. He said, "The Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants." You want to know why Germany had a leader like Adolf Hitler? It is because the church in Germany, for many years, for about 100 years before Hitler came to power, the church in Germany quit following the teachings of Scripture. German theologians began to teach that the Bible was not the Word of God, that it was flawed, that you couldn't trust it, and that became the pervasive thought in Germany. I'm not saying everybody in Germany believed it, but most of the German Christians fell under that spell, and they walked away from God, and boom, here comes a guy like Hitler. We have a responsibility to walk with God and to pray and to stop this stuff. I'm not saying we can stop it all, but we certainly can mitigate it. And the Holy Spirit has given us the equipment to pray supernaturally and to pray the prayer of intercession. We need this. I'm going to tell you why. You and I are at war with invisible spiritual beings, beings who want to hurt your city. They want to hurt your family. They want to hurt your company. They want to hurt you. They want to hurt our nation. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." Now, when Paul says our war is against the rulers and against the authorities and against world powers, he's not talking about men. He just said our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm going to read this verse again in the simplest way. "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces." You see, these unseen spiritual forces pay especially close attention to leaders. They work on leaders more than they work on anybody else because they know that if they can turn a leader to think wrong and rule wrong and legislate wrong, that they can cause problems for everybody else. I have seen this happen. I'm thinking of a particular politician. He's no longer in office, and I'm not going to give you a description to recognize who I'm talking about. But the man came from a very conservative state. He had very conservative beliefs. And when I say conservative, meaning that he believed the teachings of the Bible. Most of his policies were based upon the teachings of God's Word. But when he went to Washington, over time, he completely morphed and went against everything that he once stood for. You could go back and look at how he first came to the United States Senate, and when he finally left, he was a totally different person. What happened? Do you think that he just changed his mind over time? I have to say that the pressure must be incredible. That there are a lot of good people who are intimidated by this group or that group, and they begin to change their ways when they get into a place of leadership, and they don't have the courage to stand up for what they once believed because they're not sure of what they really do believe and why they believe it. And that's why we need to pray for people, even people that we don't agree with. Now, Paul said we have to fight this spiritual fight. We go on, and he says in Ephesians 6:18, he said, pray at all times, and then notice these three words, in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean? Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert on this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Praying in the Spirit. Does that mean to pray with a lot of fervency? Does that mean I have to be loud to pray in the Spirit? Is that what makes me spiritual, is I'm loud? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I don't think being loud is praying in the Spirit. Being emotional or with tears? No. Because soulish things are where the tears come from. I'm not saying that if you're a spiritual person, you never cry. But your emotions and your tears, that's a part of your soul. Praying in the Spirit is defined clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Paul said this, for if I pray in another language, my spirit prays. He's saying that when we have a prayer language, that's when we're praying in the Spirit. He says, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's saying you can pray two ways. You can pray when you know what you're praying about, you understand the words. He said, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to pray in a language that we've never learned. I talked about that at length last week. If you weren't here, get the message. Download it from our website. Then he goes on to say, what then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Now, this is important. I want you to look at these two words. What then? I will. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit. When he says, I will, that means he's deciding to do it. He doesn't say, on those occasions when the Holy Spirit wants, he allows me to pray in the Spirit. That isn't what he said. He said, I will pray in the Spirit. Meaning that when I've received the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I can then pray in the Spirit when I will. In fact, the Apostle Paul, all through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, has to tell the church at Corinth, don't abuse your prayer language. Don't bring your prayer language to church and start praying out loud in front of all these people who don't know anything about what we're doing. You'll confuse them. He tells us, don't abuse this power. Well, if the only time that we were ever able to pray in the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit would allow us to do that, then who is the Apostle Paul to tell the Holy Spirit when we pray like this and when we don't? It's because that once received, we have the power to use our prayer language. That's what praying in the Spirit is. That's what he means. Now, you and I then have an important responsibility, and that is to pray for other people. And when that happens, there are going to be times that you're going to feel some heaviness when you have what we would call a burden to pray. Let me tell you a story. It was in the spring of 1981. Ronald Reagan was in the office as the President of the United States and had been for just a few months, just been inaugurated in January. I was playing golf with my brother and my two uncles. All day long, I felt like I had just lost my closest family member. I couldn't put my finger on it. I thought, gosh, something is wrong. I felt a heaviness the whole day. I didn't know what it was. I just sensed I was supposed to pray. I have no doubt that Americans all over this nation had the same thing. I started praying quietly under my breath in the Holy Spirit. When we got off the golf course, got back to our cars, got on the radio. Of course, the whole story on the radio was how Reagan had been shot by John Hinckley Jr. and how that they didn't know if he was going to live or not, that it was a very close call. And, of course, a couple of other people were shot as well. And so our president came very near death on that day. And I see that all over the United States, God started touching spirit-filled people everywhere saying, pray. Pray. We didn't know what for, but we had a sense. Pray. There was a heaviness that came with it. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8. He said, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. What is our weakness? Because we don't know what to pray for as we should. I didn't know what to pray that day on the golf course. I had no idea. I know something's wrong. But when I last left my family, we didn't have cell phones in those days, but everybody was fine. Everybody's great. There's no danger, nothing that I would know. I just knew something was wrong. And so, but I don't know what to pray for as I should. So that's a weakness. And so we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, meaning that there are going to be times that this is not so much this happy language, it's, oh, there's something heavy, something wrong. We're praying to God and we have this sense of urgency, and that's why it's called a groaning. And then it goes on to say, he who searches the hearts, that's Jesus, knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Christ is always at prayer for us at the right hand of God. When he hears these words coming through us by the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly what they mean and he answers the prayer. In fact, this is a beautiful process because we have God the Father who's actually answering the prayer, Jesus who's presenting it to God, and the Holy Spirit who's coaching us what to say. It's the three in one working in this beautiful harmony. Now, before the Holy Spirit was given, Jesus went through something like this. It's related in the last part of his ministry when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane the very night he was taken prisoner to be taken to the cross. Then Jesus came with them, Peter, James, and John, to a place called Gethsemane. It's on the Mount of Olives right across from Jerusalem. And he told the disciples, sit here while I go over yonder and pray. I'm going to stop. I think that when we're praying earnestly like this, that we have a responsibility to separate, if possible, from other people. That Jesus did this alone. That he wasn't doing this out in the open where everybody could see him. I think if you're going to get earnest before God in prayer, you need to have a prayer closet. You need to be alone somewhere, someplace where you can pray privately. If you go and shut your door and separate from other people, I think this is something that a lot of people know nothing about. I'm going to say this. I believe in having friends. I think it's wonderful to have friends. I think it's wonderful to have friends who love God. I think it's wonderful that when you come to a time of crisis, you can ask friends to pray for you. But I want to tell you something. Sooner or later, you're going to have to learn to have confidence that you can go to God yourself. You and you alone, and that he's going to hear you. You know, I used to ask my parents for permission to do stuff I knew they didn't want me to do, but I'd always bring my best friend with me when I did it. And I put pressure on them, and I know they didn't appreciate that because I would not have appreciated that when my kids were in my home. But listen to me. What does that say? It says I don't have a good relationship with my parents. And there's a time when we've got to learn to go to God by ourselves. Doesn't mean that we can't have friends. But Jesus went to God by himself here in this garden. He wanted the other guys to pray with him, but he wasn't right in the middle of them. He separated. And he was under such intense pressure in this prayer because he's praying not for himself. He's praying for the world. Now, he's involved. But if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, the world's not going to be saved. There's a battle going on here. Satan is trying to stop him from going forward. And he is a little bit discouraged, perhaps, with this whole idea. He's recoiling from this is meaning I'm about to be crucified and all of this. And he prays this prayer, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he's actually, in a way, interceding for the whole world. And the pressure is so great that the pores of his skin open up and big sweat drops of blood begin to pour from his pores. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you. It's not going to happen to you, more than likely ever. It happens only to a few people. It is a medically documented condition. But I'm telling you this. When we begin to pray for someone who's lost, it's not uncommon for us to feel lost. When you're praying for a wayward son and daughter, it's not uncommon for you to have a heaviness about you. When you're praying for someone who's confused, don't be surprised if you don't feel their confusion while you're praying. That's what an intercessor does. An intercessor is standing with someone and identifying with them. Wow. There is a heaviness that sometimes comes with it. Now, we have a responsibility to be discreet with that. Years ago, when I pastored a church, and it was not this church, I was a very young man, and I was in my late 20s. The former pastor's wife was still in the church. Actually, her husband was too on some occasions, but they traveled a lot, but she was there more often than him. Well, this lady was known as a prayer warrior. She was always gathering other ladies, and they were praying together. And I'm sure they did some good things. I'm not saying that everything they did was wrong. But she was a little bit out of order in some of the things she did. And she loved to have burdens in front of people. You would see her at church, and she'd be over in a corner somewhere weeping and crying. And she loved it that people knew she was a prayer warrior. And she loved to kind of wear that as a badge of honor. So this is what she started doing. When I would start preaching, she'd start praying out loud and groaning in my service and crying and making all kinds of noise. And I couldn't hold the attention of the congregation. And she's not just an ordinary person. She's the former pastor's wife. And so I thought, I got to be careful about this, because on the one hand, I'd like to say, sister, be quiet, but people have such high regard for her, I got to handle this wisely. So I went home and I prayed, and I said, God, I need help. How do I deal with this? And I was blown away. He gave me a perfect answer. So the next Sunday, I get up to preach, and as soon as praise and worship was over, as soon as we took the offering, as soon as I opened my Bible and started preaching, here she goes. She's praying and groaning and moaning in the middle of the service. And I had to stop, and I said, how many of you believe in prayer? Can I see your hand? I want everybody in this church, if you believe in prayer, raise your hand. Well, the whole church raised its hand. I said, I do too. I believe in prayer. And sister so-and-so has a burden. You can hear her praying. She's got a burden to pray. And I think she needs to pray that through. Ushers, and I told the ushers ahead of time, I said, guys, go get her. One of you get on one side, one get on the other. Be real sweet and gentle, but take her out to the hall, and I'll cover for you. So the ushers, I said, ushers, help her out to the hall right now. She has a burden to pray. Somebody is in danger somewhere. Somebody needs some help, and she's going to pray for them right now. So y'all help her on out there. Stay with her, too, while she's out there so she gets this thing prayed off. And I still remember this was hilarious. They were taking her one on one side, one on the other, and she was looking back, shaking her head. She didn't want to pray for anybody. She wanted to be seen of people. But that's confusing. It didn't help anybody for her to be moaning and groaning in our service. Listen, I wouldn't even do that if I had kids at home. I mean, I don't want my kids to see me moaning and groaning all the time. If I'm going to pray and I got a heaviness, I'm going to go in my closet and shut the door. I want to show you what Jesus had to say about this. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you glad Jesus wasn't an idiot? Don't you? Aren't you glad that Jesus was not extreme and he was not weird, okay? Jesus was not weird. Jesus was not weird. He doesn't want you to be weird. Doesn't want us to be weird, all right? Look at this. He says this in Matthew 6, but when you fast, put oil on your head. Stop, stop, stop. In the Old Testament, when people prayed and fasted, they would put ashes on their head and they would smear the soot on their faces, and they wouldn't wear the regular clothes. They would dress in sackcloth, clothing made out of sacks. And you take one look at them. If you're a Jew, you think, oh, so-and-so's fasting. And you could tell they were fasting. Well, it started out okay, all right? But as with a lot of things, God's people will take the form of something and make it into something he never intended it to be. So these people started doing this stuff just for show instead of really praying. They're just wearing the ashes and the soot just to show everybody they pray a lot, okay? That's what it disintegrated to. So Jesus said, look, we're not going to do this in my kingdom. He said, when you fast, put oil on your hair. In other words, use some gel. Fix yourself up. Or hairspray, whatever it is, something on your head. Some of you guys, you don't need it. But you know what I'm talking about. Wash your face. I'm going to stop. This has nothing to do with prayer. But some of you guys, you don't have a gal. Part of it's because you don't bathe. I'm shocked how many young men today, I'm serious, in their 20s, do not know how to take a shower. You never wash your armpits. You do not use shampoo. If you do put soap on your hair, you put your bath soap on your hair. Use shampoo, man. Soap's not for this. This is shampoo stuff here. When you get done, get your pits. Spray them with deodorant. Amen. And wash your feet. Amen. And if you want a girl, you're going to have to do this. Brush your teeth. Some of your gums are swollen. You hadn't brushed your teeth in so long. Brush your teeth. I'm telling you, this is from Jesus. He wants you to have a girl, but you're not going to get one because you stink so bad. You think I'm joking about all this? I am not joking. I know young men in our church that you got B.O. bad. Holy moly. What girl in her right mind is going to be drawn to you? Girls, am I telling you the truth or what? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. All right, now, isn't it amazing? So you come to church on a move and you get all these extra little things that you didn't even think about. All right. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the whole idea. When I do have this burden to pray, the best thing to do is, if I can, retreat. If I can't, I'm going to just be quiet and pray, but I'm going to retreat somewhere where I can pray till this thing lives. It's not a lifetime of being depressed. That's not what God's called me to. He didn't call you to that. You know, Jesus had this heaviness. Why? Greatest battle that the world's ever known is about to be fought. He's going to go through his trials. He's going to be mocked and cursed and spit on. They're going to scourge him. He's going to be crucified. And the whole time, men are going to be mocking him, trying to provoke him to quit it. And if he comes off that cross, we're all lost. And so there's a short period of heaviness. It's not fun. But then, 3 days and nights, Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. All the heaviness is gone. It turns. So if we do have a burden to pray, it should only be temporary. For a short period of time. We're not talking about a lifetime of depression. And this is why, see, a lot of people who say they're prayer warriors, they're always depressed. They're always carrying the weight of the world. They have this mistaken belief that if it wasn't for them, the whole thing would just fall over in a day. No, God may use you, but he doesn't tie the whole thing to you. We have a lot of influence, but listen to me. God didn't have to depress you to save people. Are you with me? So let's keep this balanced. Let's be wise in how we pray. Yes, we may feel someone else's burden, but the reason we feel the burden is because we're going to get a victory. So if I feel a heaviness like I'm supposed to pray, instead of being bothered about it, I'm thinking, holy smoke, something good's about to happen. I'm about to save somebody. Somebody's life is going to be saved. Someone's going to come to Christ. Some big breakthrough's coming because God wouldn't give me this otherwise. I am standing in the gap for someone who needs help. And that's what the prayer of intercession is all about. That's what the River Euphrates is a picture of. Now, this kind of prayer is important. It's the fourth type of prayer that the Holy Spirit gives us. And maybe you have experienced this call, but didn't know what it was. Now you do. We have to get a sense of how important this is. And sometimes we'll know what we're praying for. Sometimes we don't. But when we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, the one thing is this. We know that we're doing some good. Some of you have questions about this even yet. And here's what I want you to know. Whether you're at Glenpool or here in the Tulsa campus, Wednesday night, this first Wednesday at 6:30 here in this auditorium, I'm going to preach my last message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the capstone of everything we've talked about up till now. And if you say, I want to know more, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this Wednesday night, as soon as I finish my message, we're going to retreat into a private chamber. I'm going to be praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. So don't miss Wednesday night if you have a hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit churchonthemove.com.